Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I want to talk to you today about three words, which are a question. And the question is really essential that you and I look deep into this and give the proper answer. Otherwise, we're destined to live a very frustrated life, no matter how long you live here on this earth. And that question is, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Because you need to know that in order to know why you're here and why you're living in this particular period of history, or why certain things are happening in your life. And it's really essential to answer that question. And I want us to look at Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 1, it begins by addressing or saying the name of the author of this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then he goes on to talk about testing and trials, and he begins to talk about patience. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But I really want to focus on the first verse here. James, a bond servant of God. You got to realize there are several Jameses in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's James and John that were brothers called the sons of thunder. But this is a different James. This is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters? It's mentioned in Scripture. And this is James, who was the later on the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was a staunch Jew, very conservative. His mission was really to the Jews, but he's the half-brother of Jesus. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were the half-brother of Jesus Christ, I mean, and you have an opportunity to address Christians, messianic believers, or Jews who believe in Christ, and you have the opportunity to let them know who this letter is from. I mean, titles are pretty big to people sometimes, but notice what James calls himself. He didn't say, I'm James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. He didn't use his clout card. He didn't say, I'm James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. I'm the bishop. I'm the apostle. I'm the prophet. I deserve your attention. No. What does he say? That's the title he chose. It's not just being a humble guy. There's freedom in this. He said, I'm the bondservant. Paul also used this title for himself in Titus 1:1. He called himself a bondservant. Apparently, it's not a lowly title like we think. It's a pretty high title to be called a servant of God. And I want you to think of it that way. That's a high privilege to be called a servant of God. You can work for waste management and be called a servant of God. You could be called the dishwasher and be a servant of God. You could be a physician and be the servant of God. To be servant of God is something. It's really important. But a bondservant is different from just a servant. A bondservant is one when his period of time of service, maybe he was sold and had to become a servant for whatever reason to someone to pay off debt, and then when he paid his debt, he could go free. But a bondservant wasn't that way. A bondservant was one who was a servant for life. of his own choosing. He wasn't forced. He was one that when his service time came up to end, he loved his master so much that he said, I don't want to go free. I want to be your servant for life. And the servant and him would go through a ceremony, and part of that ceremony was to take that servant to the doorpost of the head of the house, and there he would put an awl into his ear and mark that ear, and this man had a mark on him for life that he was a bond servant for life. He could never go free after but yet the one in love is already free. It's like prisoners who are in prison, but yet they're born again. They're actually free while they're in prison. More free than when they were on drugs or whatever else they were doing. See, so here's this bondservant idea that James, the head of the church, the half-brother Jesus, said, this is my title. It is said of this man, James, that he spent so much time in prayer that his knees were calloused like that of a camel. And they had a nickname for him. They called him Old Camel Knees because the calluses on his knee, because he stayed so much in prayer. The book of James is 5 chapters in the New Testament. It's actually the first New Testament book that was written around 45 AD to 60 AD. Before the Gospels were written, the book of James was written. It's the first letter that came out of Jerusalem in the New Testament. It's the most practical book in the Bible. It is the gospel in shoe leather. It addresses practical issues of how to deal with things that happen in everyday life. And so here is at the beginning of this most practical book of the Bible, this man of God takes this title by choice, out of love, and declares to you that he is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ for life. Bondservant of God. He's got something to say. And so, by saying this, before we go any further into the book of James, I want us to understand that everybody is a servant somewhere. Everybody. Now, you may not like to hear that, but you are a servant to something or someone. The question is, whose servant are you? And so your identity is somehow attached to the way you live your life. And if you really want to know what a person believes, you listen to their words, you'll hear their heart, and watch their lifestyle. And if their lifestyle is different from what they say they believe, then they don't really believe what they say they believe. Because you have to walk it out. Everybody is a servant to someone or something. And the question is, whose servant are you going to be? Now, a lot of people, probably the majority of this world, are what I would call self-servants. Self-servants. In other words, they're really all wrapped up in themselves. They're their favorite topic. The Trinity that they believe in is not God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's me, myself, and I. That's their focus. And they may not even know it. Today may be an eye-opening thing for them to realize that really they've been living their life, and the reason they're so miserable, the reason they're so frustrated, they've been living for the wrong purpose. This is not who God created to be the king of your life, not you. And a self-servant is one that's just focused on pleasure, focused on making their life comfortable, don't take any risk, don't take any danger, make any big faith moves in your life. We gotta play it safe. And the primary purpose of a self-servant is to support themselves. And so they work to support themselves. You say, preacher, isn't that what we're supposed to do? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Yes and no. Yes, we are to work And yes, we are to earn our own way and become self-sufficient in supplying our needs. But no, we're not to work for money. I don't understand, I know. That's why I'm preaching this. See, if you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord. Now, you say that with out of your mouth. Now, does your lifestyle? Now, here's where you're going to check yourself, not your neighbor, check yourself. Jesus Christ paid a high price for you, his own blood. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price. Just like a slave has been bought, that's property. And when God bought you and you accepted his lordship over your life, you were supposed to understand that. You're no longer your own. You're his. He decides where you go, where you live, how you live, the job you have, what you're going to do about this and how you're going to deal with this situation in your life and where you're, all of that. Your life is his. Lock, stock, and barrel, the whole thing. And you don't have 60, 70 years to work on that part where I've heard people say before, well, I received Jesus as my Savior, but I'm over a period of time letting him be my Lord. You don't have time for that. He's your Lord. He deserves your reverence. He deserves your attention. He deserves your priority. He deserves your focus. He deserves your love. He deserves your obedience. He deserves everything that you have because that's what you said he is. But either he is or he is only in word only. And you just continue to be the boss of your life and you do what you want to do when you want to do it. And you ain't going to let anybody tell you what you're going to do or not going to do. And how dare anybody ever insult you and treat you like a servant. Because you're somebody. Don't they know your title? Don't they know who you are? You see, when we really walk in this in the lordship of Christ, we're very hard to offend. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, when somebody offends you or does something wrong to you or really hurts you or says things, ugly things about you and so forth, if you go out and take vengeance, you don't really believe that scripture. God said vengeance was his. He didn't say it was yours. You don't go around correcting everybody that says something bad about you. You let him do it. He's real good about doing it. And he never forgets. This transcends everything in your life about who you really are. So my time on this earth belongs to God. Every bit. When I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, when I'm asleep at night, my time belongs to him, every bit of it. Do you agree? So therefore, when you go to work, what you call work, you are exchanging your time, your life for money. You give them your life. A certain amount of hours per week, you only have a certain amount of time on this earth. So you're giving in exchange your life for money so you can pay bills, you can buy houses, you can take vacations, you can buy clothes, you can do all the things that you need to do. But I want to say something to you that's going to rub you the wrong way, and you need to hear this. Your life is way too precious to work for money. Way too precious. If you consider the cost, and you understand this, you'll never work for money again. And I'm not just playing with words here. Your life has been bought with the precious blood and life of Jesus Christ. God said, you're mine, I own you. You're mine. James says, I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. I can never take my life back. I've already signed on the dotted line. I've already totally surrendered. The rest of my life is his, whatever he wants. And so with that understanding, you don't ever work for money. You don't ever take a job because the money is better. What work you do, you first go to the Father and say, Father, am I supposed to be involved in this? Is this what you want me to do? And as you wait on the Lord, He'll give you direction. He'll say, well, yes, you can take that job. Or, no, I don't want you to do that. Well, God, don't you know this is really a great opportunity? Yeah, I know. But God said, seek first the kingdom of God, the government of God in your life. And all these things will be added to you. The government of God is you are the servant, He's the master. He's the father, you're the son of the daughter. Do you think you just got your right to run out and do what you want to do? He said, seek my kingdom, my government. Isaiah 9, and the increase of His government, there'll be no end. It's constantly increasing in your life, you see. His government is increasing in your life. You're learning to let Him be Lord. You're learning to let Him be the boss. You're learning to let Him be to be the leader. You're learning to be Spirit-led. You're learning how to be a son or daughter by allowing Him to have His way. You yield Him. You seek Him. What is your will, Father? I mean in everything, in even little small purchases. Should we buy this? Should we not buy this? Lord, we should pray about everything. We should seek the Father. Father, I'm your servant. I'm here to do your will. What do you have for me? And so your work is not to make money. If you begin to think that your job is about you making money, then money becomes an idol. And you're serving an idol, see, to get something you want, and you're nothing more than a self-servant. Now, I know that sounds so, the world does not understand this. The world will say, that's just ridiculous. Of course we work for money. No, we don't work for money. The motive has got to be right in order for God to bless it. Work is an act of worship to God. It is. It's an act of worship to God. And so we actually are worshiping God through the work that He calls us to do. As I'm preaching to you here and on Sundays and through the week doing whatever pastoral thing, it is an act of worship to God. And I must see it that way or else it's not acceptable. See, it becomes a thing of the flesh if I don't see that. Now, God knows you need money. He knows what you need. But He says, if you'll seek first my kingdom, my government in your life, and do what I direct you to do, then I will provide for you. And it may come from your work. It may come from other sources. God's got a multitude of ways to meet your needs. And He doesn't have to do it through your job. He can do it through a multitude of ways. Here's how God looks at work in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7. Very important scripture. He says there, slaves, and that would be to us, would be, you know, whoever you're serving. Your job, your business, even if you work for yourself. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. As to Christ. In my work, I'm to work as unto Christ. I'm serving Christ. If I'm sweeping floors, I'm sweeping floors unto Christ. If I'm emptying garbage cans, I'm doing it as unto Christ. Not by way of eye service. It's very important. As a men pleaser. You know, when you do something, have you ever done this where, you know, you knew people were watching you and you were doing some work and out of the corner of your eye, you knew they were watching you. So you were extra careful with what work you were doing, or you were showing like, I'm putting extra effort into this. And when you began to do that, God was not pleased. He said, I don't want any part of that. That's hypocrisy. No, we do this not as to please people so they can say, oh, what a fine worker you are. Wow, what a diligent. No, we do this unto the Lord, and sometimes no one but God sees the things that we do. The extra mile we walk or the extra things that we do because we want to please Him.
but as slaves of Christ, it's New Testament, doing the will of God from the heart. This is what God's pleased with. And then verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching unto the Lord. And He takes pleasure in it if my heart is honest and I'm doing exactly what He's told me to do or led me to do, and I get up here with the freedom that the only one I really care about really pleasing today is not the people but Him. He really takes pleasure in that. He delights in that. And I can tell when He takes pleasure in it because I begin to take pleasure in it. That I please Him because I'm doing what He called me to do. I'm not doing it for the paycheck. I'm not doing it to make everybody like me. I'm doing this as unto Him. And if nobody was here this morning, I'd preach the same message unto Him. See, that's what I'm talking about, ministering to the Lord. We first minister to the Lord before He ministers to us. And so our work is ministry to the Lord. It's an act of worship to God. And if you're a Christian, you're God's servant by your own choice. And so whatever it is you do by trade, if you're a plumber, as a Christian plumber, it's unto the Lord, you see. You're an electrician, it's unto the Lord. You're a salesman, it's unto the Lord, you see. And you're only trying to please Him. And if there ever comes a time when you please God and your boss or the people over you, they don't like what you're doing or whatever, and they say, well, it's time for you to go, you don't worry about it because God's just changing. He's moving you. You please Him. He is responsible for providing for you. And He'll do it. He does a good job. It takes the stress off of you. So your work is actually worship of God. You're serving God with your life. Or you're serving yourself. Now, to find out whether or not you're serving the Lord through your work, you need to ask yourself this question. To find out whether or not you're really serving the Lord or serving you, ask yourself this question. Why am I doing this? And you need to be honest. Don't get your first right off the top of your head. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? When at times I don't want to do it, why am I doing this? And you need to answer that question. And your honest answer will reveal the truth to you of where you are. What if you're in a job that you hate? I had a job that I absolutely hated for a while. And I used to get headaches because I'd come home at night. I hated being there. I hated the work. I didn't like anything about it whatsoever. But I couldn't get out of it. I had to stay there, and I had to do this job. I didn't look forward to it at all. And then something changed. Me. And I began to see that God was not going to change my circumstances at that moment that I did not like. Were not pleasant because He wanted to change me. And I began to do my work as unto the Lord. Lord, You called me here. This is what You want from me. I can't get out of it. It's what I'm supposed to do. Then I'm going to do it unto You. And I started being a more vocal witness, which I should have been anyway. I started living for the Lord. And when you automatically live for the Lord, you're automatically a witness. You don't have to go through training. You just automatic. It's who you are. And I witnessed at the right time, the right place, and I began to enjoy that. So have you ever heard of a man by the name of Brother Lawrence? He was a monk that lived in a monastery about the 1600s over in France. And he had a very menial job of repairing sandals and kitchen duty, washing the pots and pans out. And he discovered, I say discovered for himself, the art of work. He realized, well, if God is with me, Emmanuel, then he's with me when I'm repairing these stinking sandals, and he's with me when I'm washing these nasty pots and I'm sweating. He's with me. And he began to practice the presence of God, being aware of God in everything he was doing, and loving God and making it an act of worship to God. And people began to notice. The workers began to notice. The people who come visit the monastery began to notice. There's something different about this guy. I mean, he's just a pot washer and a sandal repair man, but he had something in him and about him. And next thing you know, over a period of time, word spread out, and people would come from all over the world to get his counsel and to watch him repair sandals and to watch him wash pots. It's a true story. It's history. You can check it out. And by the time he died, someone, not him, took the letters that he wrote and his journals and things like that, and they compiled it in a book, a little book about like that, called Practicing the Presence. He discovered that whatever I do, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And it brought such a joy in his life, and it affected his countenance, it affected everything he did, that people saw the difference in him. And they would come from all over the world to watch this man wash pots and repair sandals, and they'd ask him questions and all this stuff. And it was all about him worshiping God in whatever. He learned something that everybody here needs to learn. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So now, once you understand that, you're no longer serving yourself and concerned about changing your atmosphere, your circumstances, but you're actually serving God while you do work for other people. And God takes pleasure in worship. We must change our understanding of worship so that it's not just what we do when we come in here and we raise our hands and we sing songs. Worship is what you do with your life. Changing the baby's diaper can be an act of worship. Whoo, Lord, that's not a sweet-smelling aroma going up to the Lord. But it's an act of worship going up to God, you see. Stopping and changing someone's tire, it can be an act of worship unto the Lord. See? Giving that homeless man $5 just because, you know, instead of criticizing him and saying, hey, get out and get a job, you bum and all this, you just do it as an act of worship. I'm not here to criticize. I just worship. I'm worshiping God. Everything you do, exercise, can be worship. Amen. But whatever you do from this day forward, I pray that God help you understand this. Do not work for money. One amen, thank you. You don't understand how important that is. Because God cannot bless you working for money. You are too valuable. You are too precious. You do not work for money. We worship God. Our work turns into worship. And he's pleased. And he'll provide your needs. Even if you have to take a lesser paying job. Because you worship God and you do it with a good attitude and you're blessing him and you're exalting him in all of this. See, no one should ever make the goal of their life to go out and make all the money you can. No one should do that. If you spend your life trying to make all the money that you can make, then you won't have time to do the things that God's calling you to do. There's no way. Well, I'm going to make all the money so I can give it to missions and give it to the church and all that. But still, no. That's the wrong motive. Don't you think God can get that money where it needs to go? And you're going to waste your whole life pursuing money? instead of worshiping God? Wrong goal. I don't care if you're successful at it. Often I hear complaints about people who hire Christian men or women to work for them in their business. And I hear from the people who hired them, oh, they're lazy or they're doing a lousy job. If every Christian would catch this one simple truth from the Word of God that I'm trying to teach you today, it would revolutionize the workforce. If every Christian saw their work as an act of worship to God, people would put ads in the paper saying, looking for an experienced plumber or whatever, must be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need not apply. They would. If Christians would grab hold of this simple truth, it's an act of worship when I sweep the floor. It's an act of worship when I empty the garbage can. It's an act of worship when I wash those dishes, you see. It's an act of worship to God. And the people would seek Christians because people would notice there's a difference. So I want to ask you a question. And you'll have to go home and think about this probably the rest of the day. Are you a self-servant? Depends on what your motive is and what you're trying to pursue. What are you trying to accomplish? I'm not saying it's not wrong to want to pay off the debts and pay off. Yes, those are worthy things, but that can never be the priority of your life. Seek ye first the government of God increasing in your life. Second thing I want you to understand, either you are a self-servant, and many are this, or you are a thing servant, a thing servant, T-H-I-N-G, a thing servant. That means your life is wrapped up in, you think that the significance of your life, the importance of your life, is wrapped up in the abundance of things you can accumulate and you can put in your life. And it makes you feel better as a person because you have an abundance of things. You got to have the latest thing. You got to have the newest thing. You got to have the best thing. And so you just become a thing servant. And your life is valued to the degree that you, the significance you get from all these things that you have in your life. You're a thing collector. Meet Mr. and Mrs. Thing. They live right here among you. They may live right here in this church. All their life, they've worked hard to be able to buy all the things they think will make their life better and happy. They've worked hard. So they have things to ride, things to sit on, things to watch, things to pull behind the things that they ride, things that sparkle, things that they store in storage units for things. And here they sit toward the end of their retired life, pleased and happy as can be with all the things that they have in their life. Isn't this wonderful? We have achieved our goal. We have all these things. And they're sitting there in their house and thinking, what other things do we need to have in our life to make us happy? And so they're looking at all their things and they're wanting more things. And there's going to come a day when their life is going to end on this earth as they know it. And there's only going to be one thing they put in the ground. And Jesus said it this way. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You got to be careful. You can become a thing servant without even realizing it. And then you just become a maintenance man because things break down and you got to repair the things. You got to spend your time fixing the things and doing all the things that things need. And Jesus said it very strongly. He said, beware and be on guard against every form of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist abundance of things. And then he talked about a parable of the rich man. who'd had a bumper crop that year. And this man said, now, what am I going to do with this? I got the excess. I'm going to tear down the barns I have and build even bigger barns. He was a thing collector. And I'm going to have bigger barns. Instead of downsizing, he was upgrading. Always upgrading. Because he was a thing collector and a thing servant. A self-servant, a thing servant. And finally, this is where we're supposed to be, God's servant. James, a bond servant of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought there was no greater title, no greater identification for who he is and for his life that he lived. My whole life is wrapped up in this. I'm the bondservant of the Lord. I can't take my life back. I belong to him. He must have discovered, working as worship to the Lord. Do you know that Jesus' own family didn't believe in him until after the resurrection? And Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection, then he believed. And he was a religious man. He was probably a good man. He was a conservative man. But somewhere along in his journey, he discovered the worship of working for the Lord. To take pleasure in all of life, whatever comes your way, and somehow bring it up as an offering unto the Lord. And that's why Wednesday night I shared a message about how we should never grumble or complain. The Bible tells you that. Don't grumble and don't murmur and don't complain. Do you know the phrase, the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Philippians 4:13, I think it is. I can do all things through Christ. That is usually used to motivate people. I can pass this test because Christ will give me strength. I can fix my marriage because God will give me strength. I can beat this addiction because the Lord will give me strength. And it's not wrong to use that verse for that. But do you know that's not what the context is talking about? It's not to motivate you to, oh yeah, come on, you can do that. That context in the previous few verses is about learning to be content where you are. Paul said, I've learned to be content when I'm hungry and when I have lack. I've learned the secret of contentment. How can you learn that? Because you become God's servant. It's his responsibility to take care of you. So the I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me means he's in me and his government's increasing in my life. And I'm okay if I have lack. I'm okay if I'm hungry. I'm okay when I have abundance. I'm okay. It doesn't matter. None of that changes because his government's increasing in my life. I'm his servant. I'm here to serve at his pleasure. See, if someone offers you a job to make a lot of money, and it certainly would be attractive, no question. As a Christian, you still must bring this before the Lord, and you must ask him for his decision, because your life is not yours. And it's not about you becoming more comfortable. It's not about the money. It's about doing what he wants. The psalmist said it this way, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And the idea here, this is kind of a menial task in some way, but it's a volunteer. I'd rather be a volunteer and a greeter in the house of my God than to dwell in the rich tents of wickedness. I'd rather be where God wants me to be and do what he wants me to do and have that pleasure in my life and in my heart, knowing that I'm serving him. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. We've all seen these bumper stickers that say, I'd rather be fishing, I'd rather be sailing, I'd rather be flying, or whatever it may be. You know, take away the funniness of all that. What would you say? What would you rather be doing with your life? If you could do anything, what would you rather do? The psalmist got it right. I'll take the most menial task, God, whatever you want. I don't have to be the leader. I'll be the doorkeeper if that's what you want. I'll be your garbage man, God, if you want me to be the garbage man. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm doing what you want me to do and you can take pleasure in it, that's really all that matters, you see. And when you make this choice and you begin to understand and answer that question, who am I? Why am I doing? Why am I spending my life doing what I'm doing? Then you'll have to make other choices based upon understanding who your true identity is, and your time's running out. Why did John the Baptist live way out there in the wilderness? Why didn't he live in the city of Jerusalem or some town where all the people were? He could have preached up to them every day. Why did he live way out there in the woods, in the desert area? Because he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is what he had to do. This is who I am, so therefore I make this decision that I have to live out here. I can't dwell in the tents of wickedness. Remember, where did Lot live? Lot lived in Sodom. Why? His heart was there. He got affected by it. It affected him, it affected his wife, and it affected his children, and there was a tremendous loss as a result of all that. His heart got affected because he was not where God wanted him to be. Why would some believer's heart ever be attracted to Sodom and Gomorrah? In an article of Christianity Today, a magazine interview with Billy Ray Cyrus, the father of Miley Cyrus, also known as Hannah Montana years ago, he admits that he and his family had abandoned the church to move to Hollywood. And here is his quote. He says these words, "We had a great church. And whenever you give up your church and your pastor and your community you're involved in, you're making a big sacrifice." Let's face it, Hollywood is a completely different environment than Franklin, Tennessee. And I say, oh, yes, it is. But he chose because he's looking at his identity. Who am I? Who am I? Am I the servant of the Lord? Then, Father, what is it? What is your will for me? You know, God might have sent him to Hollywood, but I doubt it. You see, your choices come from who you think you are. God, what do you want from me? What do you have for my life? And when you make the wrong decision, there are extremely serious consequences. I doubt seriously his daughter would have been in the shape that she's in right now compared to living in Franklin, Tennessee. What would you choose if you had the same opportunity? Oh, come. We're going to make you a star. We're going to put you in the movies, and we're going to make you a big hit. The whole world's going to hear your music. The whole world's going to know your face. Everybody will. Of course that'd be tempting. But if you are already the bondservant, there's no question who you got to talk to about that. Oh, God, you know, this is attractive. Lord, it just sounds like so much. What would you have me do, Father? What would you have me do? You know my flesh gets in the way. What would you have me do, Father? And then you have a Father who loves you with perfect love and knows what's best. And then he will tell you, my child, this is what I want for you. This is what I'd rather you, instead of going to Hollywood, I'd rather you serve over here, down here, in a little church called in Wildwood, Florida. And I'd like you to be a greeter. Oh, I know you got great talent. And I know, but I just want you to use it in the church and the places I direct, you see. And I take pleasure in that because that's worship to me. But Father, I could touch millions. Yeah, and the millions could touch you. (Clears let me close out this message and with helping you understand. What if God told you He wanted you right where you are in a job that you hate? You've been begging God, God, get me out of this job. Get me out of this place. And yet God spoke to you and said, no, you're right where I want you. Then what needs to change? You. You. I like what Oswald Chambers said. Oswald Chambers said, fellowship with God is our purpose. Tending to the garden is our assignment. Mm-hmm. Musicians, you can come on up. Is that you, Terry, or whoever's doing music? Come on up. When you get your assignment ahead of your purpose, you get frustrated and disappointed. And whenever a man becomes a servant to anyone or anything other than God, he misses his point and purpose of life. A scripture just highlighted to me this last couple of days. I opened my Bible and there it was staring at me, and it goes right along with this. And it's the Lord speaking to Israel, and he says to Israel, is it a light thing for you to be called my servant? In other words, they were wanting greater things for themselves. They wanted this to happen and that to happen and all this. And the Lord said, is it a light thing for you to be called my servant? I mean, you think that's a light thing? But you're in the place of worship right now. So you say, oh, of course not, of course not. But what if you were Billy Ray Cyrus? And Hollywood was calling on your house line and begging you to come out and promising you million and then the Lord says to you, is it a light thing for you to be called my servant? You see, the stakes are higher there. God knows your gifts. He knows you're talented. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. You need to.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.